Okay, let's pray. Lord, all of that is because of you, Father, because your plan was to minister through community, through people, through relationships. You are a triune relational God. And so it just naturally in your image, we desire relationships, and that may just be one-on-one, or it may be in a group of 50 or 100, whatever. We know it's, even at times when you want to withdraw, what we so often need is community. So, we appreciate what you've done in this group to help us to minister to each other again, whether it be one-on-one or multiple, or the, just tipping cards and calls that we can do for each other. Just to let people know you're praying, Father, it's just been a blessing. And we feel like that's experiencing you. So this is a time that we get together and pray, and I want it to be glorifying to you. We share it, and then we pray it to you in thanksgiving. And we do come to you and say, there are 100 and some people in this room. We show up with 100 different sets of circumstances and past and futures, anxieties, joys, Lord, all of that. Everybody in this room is dealing with that. We want to deal with all of those things in your presence. So we just pray that that would be something that you bless us with. That we know that you're there. We get encouraged by the fellowship, and we get encouraged by the sharing of your word. Thank you for the passion that even Dan Doriani mentioned when he was standing in the back of this class, that y'all are Bible flippers. You are looking in the word, for what is being taught. And so thank you. We can't create that, Lord. That comes from you and your Holy Spirit. Give us that love for the word, and thank you for it. And I thank you for people, Russell and Wendy Long, just such an incredible couple in this class for many, many years, the way they've served us, that we know about, some we don't, just the great service that they do for our church and this class and the kingdom. Lord, just we pray for blessing for them, the roles that they have as parents, grandparents, workers in the church, the kingdom, husband, wife. They have challenges, many, many deep, health and all the other things, Father. So we pray for great, great comfort and, power and encouragement for the Longs and through them, just the ministries they have. Thank you that Russell's willing to share with us today. And I pray that you'd open our hearts and, that we would just learn from you and your word. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen. All right, Russell. Oh, I was supposed to say Briarwood Trailblazers luncheon, Jason Simpson, meteorologist. It is Tuesday, August 19th, 11:30. From Trailblazers to you.
All right.
Thank you. I appreciate you being here.
Can you guys hear me? Awesome. Got my handkerchief. How many of you have enjoyed the weather lately? I mean, you cannot step outside without just breaking into a sweat. Wendy and I went on a walk yesterday afternoon, and when I got back to the house, I was sweating so bad and the water was dripping off me. Wendy said, "I think it's raining." I go, "I can't tell." For those of you who don't know me, I'm best known around the church as Wendy Long's husband, since Wendy works in the membership office. And that is one of my greatest claim to fame. Like you guys, that's one of the best things I ever did was ask Wendy to be my bride. And, we've been married 35 years, and, one day we'll get there with Gay and Brain by God's grace. We've been blessed with 4 beautiful children, through adoption. We have 3 boys and a girl. And, they're 28, 26, 24, and 23. It's hard to believe. Most of you knew them when they were babies. Our daughter's married and has two boys and one on the way. So we'll have our third grandbaby in October, God willing. And we love being grandparents, those of you who are enjoying that. So John asked me before I spoke today, would I be willing to share about one of the ministries of Briarwood called Campus Outreach? And it's a ministry that Winnie and I have had the privilege of being involved with ever since college. In fact, Wendy and I both came to know the Lord through the ministry of Briarwood and its outreach to college students when we were in school at West Georgia College in Carrollton, Georgia. Campus Outreach began from Briarwood as an outreach ministry focused on sharing Christ with students, helping them grow and become established in their faith, and then equipping them to multiply that to others. Really, the vision of that ministry has been to glorify God by building laborers on the campus for the lost world. And one of the things that's unique about Campus Outreach compared to some other campus ministries is that it's committed to doing that under the authority and in partnership with the local church. I know many of you have heard about Campus Outreach and know about Campus Outreach, but we have a lot of new people in the church, and they don't know much of the history and some of what God's been doing, so I thought I would share a little bit about that. When Wendy and I were in college, there was only one Campus Outreach ministry as it began here at Briarwood, and they were on five or six campuses in Alabama and into Georgia. But as we were graduating, God led the session of Briarwood and the board of Campus Outreach to begin to expand that. There was a church over in Augusta, Georgia, First Presbyterian Church in Augusta, Georgia, that said, hey, we see what you guys are doing on the college campuses over there, and we wanted to see something like that happening on our campuses. How do we do this campus outreach thing? So that was the first expansion of the campus outreach ministry beyond the immediate ministry of Briarwood. And so one of the things that God did through that was continue to keep the connection to the local church and being under the authority of the local church. And so that model has grown over the years. Today, the ministry has grown and expanded to over 114 campuses in 37 different regions around the world. Today, there's over 659 staff. That's hard to imagine. It began here as an outreach on one campus. Many of you might even remember those days when the ministry very first began. Those numbers include 17 international locations on 20 different campuses. And there's over 212 international staff right now. And one of the things that's really encouraging to me out of that is out of those 212 international staff, approximately 70% of those are indigenous leaders that God has raised up in those countries to labor and to minister in those contexts. Wendy and I, in 1997, we had the privilege to be commissioned by Briarwood and the Discovery class to go and be a part of a team that launched Campus Outreach in Belo Horizonte, Brazil. We labored there over several years and saw God raise up not only a ministry, but he planted a church there and raised up indigenous leaders who would carry on the ministry even as we returned. In 2010, we were called home by the CO board to help in the launching of Campus Outreach Serve. Campus Outreach Serve is a little different from the traditional campus outreach ministries, because the campus outreach ministries, like Birmingham Campus Outreach Ministry, the staff are focused on evangelizing, discipling college students and sending them out. But the board saw the need for leadership and vision and help to help those ministries work together to become stronger, to grow and expand. So Campus Outreach Serve was birthed to empower and expand campus outreach ministries under the authority of the local church. And we do this primarily through vision, through leadership, through shepherding and training, through member care, and through mobilization for all the CO regions, as well as for their partner churches. Currently, I'm serving the CO regions by helping them develop ministry among the over 1.5 million international students that are studying on our campuses here in the United States. So as I was thinking about what's something that I could share with you, just a small picture of the thousands and thousands of impacted lives like my own, I thought, well, maybe I could share one snapshot. And that snapshot is some lives that God has not only impacted and trained, but he actually has led to be a part of Briarwood's pastoral staff team. So I'm gonna share a few. There may be others, and certainly there's other lay leaders as well. So the very first campus outreach staff who became a pastor at Briarwood was Tom Carradine. Tom Carradine was the person that Barbara Barker prayed into the kingdom, as she shared the story many, many times. And as he came to Christ and began the campus outreach ministry, served as the executive director and then became Frank's executive pastor. I believe that was the correct role or title that he held in partnership for many years ministry under Frank. Also, Curtis Tanner, who was the first board-directed ministries pastor here. Benny Parks, as many of you know, Benny Parks was a part of the ministry in its earliest days and served on staff. Benny Youngblood, who serves as our shepherding pastor, was on staff for many years and led the ministry in a couple of different regions before coming to Briarwood, and now is, I think, our longest standing pastor here at Briarwood. Many of you remember Bruce Stalling. Bruce was a leader on summer project with me. We were cohorts coming through. And Bruce is now serving in the same role that he served here, executive pastor in a church in South Carolina. Ray Tucker, who was our membership pastor for many years here, is now serving as a senior pastor at Rainbow Presbyterian Church in Rainbow City, Alabama. Jason Ellerby, who is one of our young couples or couples shepherding pastor for many years, has gone on to be the senior pastor of a Presbyterian church outside of Coleman. Stephen King, who we just commissioned, planted a church in Tampa, was involved with the ministry in South Carolina and then came on staff here at Briarwood as our young couples shepherding pastor. Max Bunn, who shared here last week, was on staff with our ministry for several years and has been the mobilization and local missions pastor here at Briarwood. And our new membership pastor, Bob McGregor, was involved with the ministry, I believe, at Berry College, then came on staff, served nearly 20 years in Thailand with his family, and now God has called him to be on staff here at Briarwood as our new membership pastor. And the newest addition that you guys may or may not have met yet, some of you have because you've been involved in the process, but Aaron Webb is going to be the new young couples pastor. And Aaron, I met Aaron as a student in Tennessee Tech, and he and a group of students said, "We have a heart for the Lord. We believe he's calling us to take the gospel to the nations. What do we do?" And so we began a process of walking together, which led to he and a group of his buddies all going to Thailand together to serve with one of our campus outreach teams. And after serving there for 2 years, came back, went back as a full-time staff and served there for several years, where he met one of the staff girls, got married, and is now, they came back to the U.S. And for the last 4 or 5 years, they've been serving in the Campus Outreach Serve office as our mobilization coordinator. Through that, God's used Aaron to mobilize some 350 laborers to the nations in the last 5 years. So just super excited that God has not only brought students to himself, but he truly has built laborers on the campus for the lost world. And there's many more outside of just those who come on staff here at Briarwood. There's other pastors and lay leaders, both in our church, in other churches in our city, other churches in our presbytery, and other churches around the world that God has raised up because of you, because of your commitment to campus outreach, and because of this ministry that you have faithfully sent and served. So thank you. Thank you so much for being willing to do that. So I'd ask Wendy, so I have a, I believe it's basically, it's the annual report for CO Serve for 2024. And so really just there's pictures and snapshots of what God's been doing across the movement and some of those statistics. And so for those of you who are, support Wendy and I, you'll be receiving your copy of this, in the mail soon. But I wanted to pass those around, let y'all be looking at those and be distracted while I'm talking. So maybe you'll have something to take away, from this time. So this summer, one of the things that I've enjoyed doing has been reading a couple of different books. And, one of those books, was Leadership in the Church by R.C. Sproul. Has anybody in here read that book? Yeah, very popular. I'm just teasing. One of the things that, in this book, Dr. Sproul does is he discusses various leadership distinctions in the church. And so he looks at, as the church was established, who was called to be leaders and how do they work? How is it biblical and all these different things? And so, he starts with the apostles, obviously. He talks about elders and bishops. He talks about deacons. He talks about teachers and he talks about leaders. And so I thought, you know, as we receive Dr. Red and begin a new era as a church, I believe it's super important that we reflect on our role as lay leaders in the church and how we are to come alongside him and to partner with him in that. Last week, when Max was here, he challenged each of us to consider what are the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God has given you and how can you utilize those in his service to one another and to the community around us. And I'm encouraged. Many of you are serving. Many of you serve and serve faithfully. Others are seeking to understand where do I need to serve or how should I serve. Today, I hope that together we'll gain some insight about Christian leadership by examining how Paul approached it. Now, as Dr. Red covered in the introduction to Ephesians this morning, the Apostle Paul is what? He's an apostle, and we're not apostles. Yet there is a point of contact between all men and women in Christian leadership and the Apostle Paul. We can learn something about his techniques, his methodology, and even his priorities as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you guys would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first five verses just to kick us off, and then we're going to kind of walk through those. And when I first went through this and preparing, I came up with 8 pages of notes. And so it would have taken us a couple hours to work through that. So by God's grace, we'll be able to work through some of this. I tried to really pare it down, and hopefully there'll be something here for us to grab hold of. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So as we start out here looking in verse 1, one of the things that calls our attention here, he said that he didn't come proclaiming to them the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Basically, he was saying, I didn't come to you and trying to impress you. I didn't come to you with an attitude of superiority or trying to exercise my position in the context of arrogance or self-exaltation. And so I think maybe one of the first leadership principles that we can take away in this is that we should not assume a posture of superiority, whether in our speech or in our actions or in our attitudes as we engage with those that God has given us to lead. In fact, Paul ministered in a context of weakness and humility, as he went on to explain in the next few verses. So let's take a look at verse 2. He said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Some translations, that mine says in the ESV, it says decided. Some say determined. I determined to know nothing among you. There may be other translations of that. But one of the things is that, is he had a determination in this. Although Paul spoke about the whole scope of theology, the whole counsel of God, his focus and priority was on Christ and him crucified. It was the thing that flavored everything else that he said and everything else that he did. And in the part there where he said he was determined or he had decided to know, that Greek translation of the word to know there, it suggests not simply an intellectual assent or understanding, but an intimate and profound grasp. He was not only it wasn't something they just knew about and could talk about or teach about, but it was something that he experienced in his life, that it had transformed him, and that propelled him forward in ministry. So I think the next leadership principle that we can see is that we must long to know Christ and his crucifixion in a way that it transforms us and allow that understanding and experience of Christ to drive our leadership as we faithfully walk in that. Verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." How many of you have ever experienced weakness, fear, and much trembling? I'll raise probably both hands. Yeah. Yes, we all have. And I think Paul was exceedingly familiar with his own weaknesses. He even referred to himself as the chief among sinners. Whatever else Paul was in terms of his ministry, he was constantly identifying with the weaknesses, the fears, and the trembling of his people. Because of his honesty about his own weaknesses and fears, he was able to open up to those around him and to engage them in their heart where they are. This means being sensitive, listening, paying attention to people that you're leading. It means hearing about where they are, where they're hurting, where their weaknesses and fears are, and meeting them right where they are. One of the things that Dr. Sproul does at this point in the book on the chapter on leadership is that he takes a moment to do an aside. And his aside is this. He said, "The task of giving admonition, comfort, consolation, and strength is given to the whole church." Paul called believers in the epistles to exhort, admonish, to instruct, advise, and counsel one another. Dr. Sproul says that Christianity assumes and commands that all lay people be involved in ministry. The call is for all of us to be engaged in this process. Dr. Sproul says, the church in America has largely lost that vision. He says, we falsely cling to the idea of clergy-oriented leadership in the church, which is not the New Testament position. Every Christian is given responsibility because God has given us the resources to care for one another. So Dr. Sproul doesn't need me to defend him in what he's saying here. He's not in any way diminishing clergy-oriented leadership. But what he is trying to do is say the model that we have set up in the church in America, where it's the pastor's job to care for people, it's the pastor's job to shepherd, it's the pastor's job to meet people in the church who are hurting, it's the staff's job to do this, it's the staff's job to do that, that is outside of the call of the New Testament church. It's outside of what we're going to study in Ephesians, as we're going to see as Dr. Redd is going to unpack that for us. The call is for every one of us to be engaged in that ministry, in caring for one another, in encouraging, exhorting. And it's one of the things I think many of you in this class do well. John was sharing even just the encouragement that he's received in this process, this time where they're going through a difficult situation. Many of you are there. You're supporting, you're calling, you're reaching out, you're meeting them in the midst of that. Many of you have asked us about Wendy's treatment and how is that going? And it's so encouraging just to know that you're there with us in our fear, in our weakness, in our trembling, because we don't know the answer. We don't know what God's going to do, but we know he's faithful, and that you guys help remind us of that, and that you pray together with us in that is an incredible thing. As a Christian leader, we have to be willing to pay the price of entering into the life of one another. It requires me to step aside from my own priorities, which is always myself. I'm trying to remember who it was. I can't remember which of the writers it was, but he said that we're all basically walking around the center of our own universe, that we are basically an idol factory. And the only way that we're going to effectively care for one another is when we put that to death, and that we can find that freedom in Christ. And so Paul, he didn't minister in a spirit of detachment, where that promotes the idea, well, you know, that's their responsibility. You know, they got to make their choices. Which is kind of a radical individualism, which is very popular in our culture. That's not really the Christian gospel. That's not the idea of the body of Christ. We're called to minister to each other by being involved in the fears and trembling, and by being with each other in ministry. All right, verse 4. He says, in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Some translations where it says plausible words of wisdom, I think the NAS says persuasive words of wisdom, maybe. There may be other translations, but I think just the idea here that Paul's trying to communicate is that he wasn't coming trying to convince them all with his words of wisdom. You know, many of us might be tempted to dispute this idea here as we read. He said he wasn't sharing words of wisdom, and he wasn't trying to change your mind. But as we read the epistles, I certainly see that he demonstrates a high degree of wisdom. And his arguments certainly are persuasive. But what Paul's really trying to say here is that his words are not simply powerful in themselves. It's not that he had just the right words to share. It's not that that he was saying the right things or had all the right words. Paul certainly had some of the best training available of the time. But he didn't depend on that. It wasn't that that was significant to him. It was that he belonged to Christ and that Christ was at work in and through them. And so what Paul was saying is that his words are not simply powerful in and of themselves, that they're only powerful as far as the Holy Spirit attends them, uses them, and carries them. So God would take Paul's word, he would allow those words to connect, and that they would have power of transformation in the lives of the hearers, not because of Paul, but because of the power of God. That's what he's communicating here. I know for me, I don't know about you, but in the lives of my kids, that's one of the places I can really see it. As my kids are trying to figure something out, or they're wrestling through a problem, or they're facing something, maybe they're struggling in something, and I'm just trying to help them understand a truth or a principle. And I think if I could just come up with the right words, if I could just say it right, then they'd understand it. And then, or maybe you're sharing your faith at work and you're thinking, if I could just say this right, this person's going to get it and they'll come to Christ. But the whole point Paul's saying is it's not the exact words that we say, but it's the power of the God who sends. It's the power of God who's going to work through those words. That's got to be encouraging to us. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. Paul was not despising language or wisdom. He was simply saying all wisdom and all the powers of speech, if they don't have the Spirit, they profit nothing. Jesus said the same thing candidly and clearly to those whom he had selected to lead in his community in John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. For whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus was saying, I'm the trunk, I'm the source of life. Unless you are grafted into me, unless you are abiding in me, my power is not flowing through you and my fruit will not be produced in you. But if you are, I'm going to do it. If you're not, you can't do anything. And so that's the idea that Paul's trying to help us see as we step out in faith in Christian leadership. Paul says it in Philippians 4:13 a little differently. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so he's calling on that truth that it's not me who does it, but it's Christ in me that's going to have any impact if it's going to happen. So, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we have the power to be effective ministers and Christian leaders. This is the primary ingredient for fruitful ministry, is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, he's given those resources to us out of his abundant love. Let's look at verse 5. He says, I didn't come to you in speech, with flowery speech, persuasive words, but he said, I did that in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the very motivation of Paul was not that the people he was speaking to would look to him, but the people he would speak to would be impacted by God. I think as leaders, we need to hang on to the truth and the reality that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same power that's at work in you today to will and to work and to do his good pleasure. We didn't read this passage, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 now. And this will be the last section that we'll look at together. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. But verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here we see Paul making a distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this age. And he talks about a secret hidden wisdom of God, which was the gospel message. It was Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he's saying, had they got the message, had they understood it and grasped it, they could have never crucified him on the cross, which is what had to happen in order for us to be reconciled to God. And so we see here the wisdom of this age is basically this. It's the gathered intelligence or the corporate intelligence of men as they grope about in the darkness for their own insights, for their own insights and understanding to solve their own problems. Man, when I read that, I was thinking, I just described me.
Is that from Sproul?
Yeah, Sproul, yeah. He said it this way. The wisdom of this age is the gathered intelligence of men as they grope in the darkness for their own insights and understanding to solve their own problems. You know, I'm a problem solver. That's just kind of how I'm wired. And so my first inclination is, how can I fix it? And then I have to go back to God. What do you want to do here? Because I should have asked that question first, but I don't. I ask, how can I fix it? And then when I can't figure it out, then I go, oh God, what do you want to do here? You must be wanting to do something else because I couldn't fix it. I don't know what to do. Yeah, that's the wisdom of this age. It thinks it knows what's best. It thinks it has a solution. It thinks it has an answer, but in its answer is not life. Over against this stands the wisdom of God himself, who alone truly knows and understands the universe and humankind. So who do we want to listen to? The collective wisdom of man who spout off all kinds of crazy ideas, or the one who made us and says, I see you. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew you. I made you and I called you. I know what you need. I'm here. I'm here for you. As Christians, we have access to the very wisdom of God. We actually have access to the mind of Christ because he has provided it for us through his word. Yet, every one of us, no matter how thoroughly trained we are, we're infected by thought patterns that come to us from the secular world. Every one of us in here, we're born in a secular culture and we're bombarded with secular values day in and day out. And so this means if we're going to be responsible Christian leaders, we have to know God's word because the scriptures, they demonstrate, they teach us radically different, their perspective concerning the meaning and significance of mankind. I believe one of the most solemn responsibilities that Christian leaders have is the responsibility for those to accurately speak the truths of God. And this means that a leader must know the scriptures. We not only need to know them, but we need to be taking them in consistently, daily, the Holy Spirit can recall them and can utilize those in our life. Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't do it. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul here, he's saying, look, hey, the world is trying to shape you into its mold. Don't do it. He said, let your mind be renewed and transformed. And the way that he says to do this is by testing. What does he mean by testing? Well, he's saying, as these thoughts, desires, and ideas come to you from all different directions, what do you do with those? You have to take those captive and take the word of God. What does it say about this issue, this topic? What does God's word say about this? And test it. If it's true, awesome. If it's not, we have to throw that out and stand on the truths of God. That's what he means by test it. And what does he say will happen? He says that by testing, you'll discern the will of God. That's how we know what God's will is, by his revealed word and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I'm just going to share a brief story that for me kind of connects to this. I remember when we began the ministry at UFMG in Brazil, we were wrestling day in and day out, just trying to figure out how in the world can we communicate the gospel effectively to the college students that we're meeting every day. I long for my friends to come to know Christ and experience forgiveness and his love. I long for them to be reconciled to God, to know the God who made them. But what I came to realize is I long for them to be set free from the lies that had captivated them. They were bought into all this worldly wisdom. In fact, you know, as each time I shared the gospel with students often would sit and listen politely. And even often they would respond and say, oh, that's awesome. That's so good for you. And I'd go, why for me? And they go, well, you know, that's what you believe. I believe something else, but it doesn't really matter. You see, in Brazil, there is a pervasive belief that it doesn't really matter what you believe, but just that you believe something. And so that was kind of what most of the students were going along. So I had sought to use every tool I'd ever learned to try and help me communicate the gospel to these students. I shared my personal testimony. I shared the bridge diagram. I shared the Romans Road. I shared the EE presentation. I even shared the four spiritual laws. Shout out to our crusade friends. I tried everything and even others. And it just seemed like it just fell on deaf ears. I'd even recall one of my teammates in exasperation once during a staff meeting saying in reference to engaging the Brazilian students with the gospel, he said, it's so hard. It feels like cutting concrete with this plastic fork that he was using to eat with. And so I was like, Amen. That is exactly what it feels like. Not very effective and extremely difficult. I was like, oh, what are we going to do? So in this story, after walking with a group of guys and seeking to reason with them for a whole year, God led me to suggest that, well, you know, I hadn't really seen much fruit in the life of these guys. Maybe the next one. So, hey, let's invite these freshmen to join us in our conversation. So we invited some of the guys to get together with us. And I proposed to this group of guys, I said, look, if God's real, then he's worth knowing for who he truly is. If God exists and he's real, isn't it better to know him for who he truly is than for us all to go around and say, this is who I think he is. This is what I believe about him. And that's all that matters. No, if he exists, he's worth knowing for who he truly is. Matter of fact, in the way that he's chosen to reveal himself to you and to me was through his scriptures and through his son, Jesus Christ. So the very best way, if we want to know, if we want to investigate and figure out who this guy really was and not just go by what your mama said, what this priest said or what this person over said or what you've come up with, then maybe we need to look at what he said about himself. And who is he? What did he say? What did he do? And what difference does that make for you? And so I invited them to get together and read the Gospel of John, and let's talk about it. That sounds pretty complicated, but that's what the Lord led me to do. So to my amazement, seven of those guys said, all right, let's do it. So we began to meet every Wednesday during lunch at one of them's apartment just off campus. And we began to read the Gospel of John and to discuss it together. You know, one of the things that struck me was, although every one of them would have called themselves Catholic, just they grew up in Brazil, so you're Catholic. Not one of them, as we were coming together, not one of them had ever even held a Bible in their hand, much less read it for themselves. But thanks to Briarwood, we were able to put Bibles in their hands so that we could have this study. And when they were going around, wow, I never had one of these. I was just like, my brain was kind of blowing up, and I was just like, goodness Lord. As we worked our way through the Gospel of John, the questions grew and the discussions grew and deepened. And they really began to wrestle with, who is this person, Jesus Christ? What did he say about himself? He made some pretty outlandish claims. And what did he do? And does that have any mean anything for me? Through the scriptures, many of them were able to get face to face with God, perhaps for the very first time. And as they studied the scriptures for themselves, they began to realize that the things that I'd been sharing with them, those weren't Russell's ideas. Those were Jesus' ideas. And they carried weight now because Jesus said them, not me. And God's Spirit used that study of scripture to lead many of these young men not only to faith in Jesus Christ, but to true transformation, a transformation that changed their lives and their futures. There were many days where I was tempted to try and soften the message of God so that it was acceptable to the guys that I longed to know Jesus. There were days I wrestled with that in my own heart. I was like, maybe we're just talking about this in American ways. You know, maybe we need to come up with a more contextualized way to talk about this so that they can understand, so it'll be acceptable to them. And what God showed us was that to be a Christian means that we follow Christ. To be a Christian leader means that we lead in the name of Christ. We're not free as Christians to teach our own gospel. We're not able to change the message. We have no right to seek to improve on the message of Jesus. If you guys remember, we are ambassadors, Paul said. We are ambassadors. And as ambassadors are message bearers, not message creators. A good little connection with our content creators we have today. We're message bearers, not message creators. So just in summary, here's a couple of parting thoughts for us. Christian leadership then means ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the mind of Christ, with the wisdom of God. It's not that we have all the answers, it's that God has them, that God wants to work in the lives of others. It is a tall order, but the order comes with equipping and empowerment. God has given us what we need to engage with one another, to walk, to step out in faith and trust God with the results. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us his Word. Most importantly, he's given us his Son, that we might faithfully follow him because he has given us a mission. And so my charge to us as a church is, would we come alongside our staff, our pastor, and more importantly, Jesus Christ, and engage in leading from our hearts in pursuit of God and his kingdom. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you love us so deeply, that you have come to us, that you have provided us everything that we need to be faithful laborers, leaders, for your name's sake. Would you be honored today to speak to our hearts? Would you help us to see those around us that we can encourage, that we can admonish, that we can advise, that we can help, and that we can do that from the truth of your word, by the power of your spirit, and with the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this class and the way that it encourages me and the way that it challenges me to seek you deeply and to follow you fervently. Would you lead us into the works that you have prepared for us beforehand, that we would walk in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.